Morning, church. It's always a good day to be back here fellowshipping with you all. It's such a joy to see Mr. Duncan here today. I bring you greetings from Kahului Baptist Church. Myself and my family, we've been members there for about 9 years now. And we love being a sister church with you all. You're often prayed for and thought of by our members. We're really glad to see Van here, where Van originally started at Kahului Baptist Church when he was a kid. So if you want to know any old stories about him, there's plenty of our members that could tell you some embarrassing stuff. I wasn't there at the time, so don't ask me, but I got the hookups if you want. My family's not here, which they usually are. My wife and 3 kids. My children are sick this morning, so they're resting at home with mom. I'd really appreciate prayers for that, for my family. And then also, we're going to be welcoming our newest member to the family in about a week now, Lord willing. So children are a blessing. We're really thankful for that. Hopefully next time I see you, I'll get to introduce the newest one, which we don't know if it's a boy or a girl yet. So still time to guess if you like. This morning, I'm teaching in the Psalms. I may have mentioned before that I love the Psalms. I like to start my morning with a cup of coffee and reading a psalm, and that gives me a lot of encouragement to start my morning. The book of Psalms, or praises, really is the hymn book for God's people. It's a collection of over 150 poems declaring the greatness, faithful, power, and merciful God. And he is worthy of all of our adoration and praise this morning. And they also include honest lament and prayers from a broken and contrite heart. The Psalms show a lot of emotion, celebrating the good things and honest lamenting with the difficult things. I think that's why it's so easy for us to relate to the Psalms, is because we are emotional beings. The Psalms help us express that emotion with prayer and songs and do it in a way that honors the Lord. So today we're reading in Psalms 25, verses 1 through 10. And like many of the Psalms, this chapter has some poetic characteristics to it. In the original Hebrew writing, the sentence structure of the Psalm forms an alphabetical acrostic poem. That sounds really complicated, but it's pretty easy, actually. It's like A is for apple, or B is for boy, or C is for cat. I bet most of you have seen that in poetry before, or sung songs like that. And that same alphabetical style is used in 6 or 7 different psalms written by David. And that's really noteworthy, that God would let his holy words be filtered through human thought and speech that would be understandable and relatable to us. The Bible has a lot of different styles of writing, and they're all inspired words of God. An example for a different style would be like the parables in the New Testament. Jesus used parables or stories to paint a picture of the message he wanted his people to understand. Like the story of the lost shepherd or the prodigal son, people love stories. And they're a really effective way to deliver points that people can understand and remember. So coming back to the Psalms, another pattern of Psalms 25 is David alternating between prayer and meditation. There will be a grouping of verses of prayer, and that's followed by meditation. So I want to quickly clarify what each of those are. The first one, prayer, that's probably pretty straightforward. It's David talking directly to God. David is lifting up his voice, directing it toward the God in heaven. God is always listening to his people. When we pray for one another or say our bedtime prayers, we're bringing our thoughts either verbally or mentally to the God above. Then when David finishes his prayer, he switches to meditation. When we hear that word, we might picture someone in their yoga clothes at the beach, stretching, quietly contemplating life. But that's not what I'm referring to this morning. The meditation writing in the psalm are of David making statements or observations, mostly about God. He's reflecting on what we know to be true about God. So would you pray with me, and then we're going to get into the scripture. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather and worship the God who is faithful and good. God, thank you that we have your word to know who you are, God, to know your great love for us and what you have done to save us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we have your Holy Spirit to understand your word and apply it to our life. Would you help us now as we hear your word, God, to understand and to draw near to you? Would you help me, Father, in my weaknesses to proclaim your good news, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we haven't read the scripture yet, so I'd like to start by just reading from the passage to you. We're in Psalms 25, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. So in verse 1, David begins his prayer, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So in this first set of verses, 1 through 7, David is praying. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Then we're going to look at 8 through 10, which is his meditations. So the soul is the eternal part of the person. The part of our being that's going to be in heaven with God forever. David is directing the deepest part of his being up toward the Lord. His desires and intimate thoughts. And he's shifting his mind from earthly things to heavenly things. You know, the closest other example we might have of that is like having an intimate conversation with the people that we cherish the most. You know, when everything else is out of focus and it's just us and them. David's opening is a great reminder that when we pray, we are talking to our Heavenly Father. He deserves and delights in the deepest part of ourself focused on him. But sometimes prayer can become this like routine and ritual, not an intimate relationship. And other times, it can even feel emotionless or distant. Now, I want to offer a suggestion this morning, that if that's you, if you wrestle with that sometimes, reading a psalm or another part of scripture and then praying can really help you focus on a richer, deeper prayer life with the Lord. And I want to give one tip here to our married people. If you're praying with your spouse at night before you go to bed and you fall asleep, just remember to shout, Amen, when you wake up in the morning. I'm guilty of doing that. I like to pray with my wife as we're going to sleep. Sometimes myself or her will drift in and out of it. That's okay. Just keep at it. I'm a working dad with three children, so just have some grace for me in that. So once David has fixed his gaze on God, he begins to pour out the things that are on his mind. Let's look in verse 2. In you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. If faith is hoping in things not seen, then trust is watching God's faithfulness unfold with your own eyes, or seeing it in Scripture, and believing that He will continue that faithfulness. If we look at the details of this chapter, and then in the rest of the Psalms, it seems to show us that this was written later in David's life. But if we go back to the beginning of the stories we have about David, we meet him as this young shepherd boy. And Israel's army and holy God are being mocked by their enemies. In faith, David believed God would give them the victory. So as a boy, he fought a giant. And God gave Israel and him the victory over their enemies. And after that, there are many more extreme events that David went through. And eventually, it leads to God placing David as the king of Israel. So David experienced God's faithfulness in his life. And he believed that God would remain faithful to him. That's what trusting in God is. So let's continue reading. Let's look at his prayer in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. We see a picture here of some kind of harm being done without cause. The unprovoked are being abused. The weak are taken advantage of by the strong. And it only takes a few seconds of watching the news or examining our own life to see the truth stated here. One clear and dramatic memory I have of a child is knowing my great-grandma. She lived in downtown St. Louis most of her life. In her younger years, the city was this like great, safe place to grow up in. But in her older years, the city of St. Louis became really dangerous. Drugs and crime took over. And when I was a child, my great-grandma was in her 90s. And she was walking to church like she did every week, and she got mugged. The assailant threw her down on the sidewalk, and she broke her arm, broke her nose, and the assailant ran off with her purse. She got up, finished walking to church, and sat down in the back pew like nothing happened. The member's buyer had to convince her that she should go to the hospital rather than staying for the service. What gave my grandma peace in that extreme situation is that she knew that we were all guaranteed to suffer. She had went through the Great Depression of the 1920s. And later, her husband died long before she did. But she had witnessed 90 years of God's faithfulness to carry her through these extremely difficult circumstances. So some punk kid throwing her down on the sidewalk isn't going to shake her faith in God. She was close to seeing God's glory, the fulfillment of all His promises. And she believed them. She believed that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen to the exhortation from the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Thessalonians, who are also being persecuted for their faith. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who did not know God and on those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you is believed. God will not let down those who wait on him. The big picture of his plan carries on from before our existence and into eternity. If we wait for the whole picture to be revealed, it will ultimately see that all suffering was worth the unfolding of God's glory. God will not be mocked by the unfaithful. Faithfulness, truth, and justice are God's character. However, there is much judgment coming for the abuser, and there is justice for those that are abused. The abuser will ultimately be ashamed when they face a righteous judgment before a holy and faithful God. And those who put their faith in Christ will share in the joy of seeing God glorified, and they will reign with him forever. So let's look at verse 4 and 5 in David's prayer. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. It is a rare thing in the Bible to have a humble and submissive king. However, David shows his surrender to the Lord in these verses. David has trusted in the Lord. He wants to walk in a way that pleases God. He's asking God for guidance, and he understands that God's paths are way better than his own. David says, "Your ways, your paths, your truths." And the primary way that God answers these type of prayers for David and also for us is by his word. And David often mentions in the Psalms meditating on God's laws and statutes. He says in Psalms 40, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And then what Van mentioned this morning during our call to worship and how God likes to remind us because we forget, I think is why we have Psalms 119. It's a celebration of the gift of God's law. It's the longest book in the Psalms, and it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And there's like a big beacon there shouting, "This is important. Remember this." And these scriptures show how much David treasured the commandments of the law. And David understood that the scriptures were filled with moral examples to follow. As Christians, we should filter our decisions, holding them to the standards of God, what God says is good and right. And Jesus summed up the law by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This should be our first checks for decision-making, and then practical wisdom. And some of these instructions are really countercultural to where we're living today. We are bombarded with pressure to be independent, be your own authority, live your truth, be an alpha. Have you ever tried giving direction to the proud? I've worked with some of these people, and at times in my youth, I've been this person. it's really difficult to give them helpful instruction. Because the proud believe that their way is best. And in their stubbornness, they want to continue on that path. When you try to address them, they make excuses and they fight against your advice, even though you're just trying to help them. The end of their path often leads to more trouble for them until hopefully they respond in humbleness. And we should long to take the path that David chose before it leads to more peril of our own making. We can submit to our true King who knows what's best for us. So let's continue on. Let's look at some more prayers in verses 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. In these two verses, we see David asking for forgiveness from the Lord. A beautiful part of his request is that it's in light of God's faithfulness, not his own. Remember your mercy and your steadfast love, David says. And these are the same words that God used when he gave the law through Moses in Exodus to his people. In Exodus 34, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, giving iniquity and transgression and sin, forgiving.'" These verses in Exodus are declaring God's character, his love for his people by forgiving their sin, and also that he'll be faithful even when they are not. And David confesses in his prayer that he is a sinner. David doesn't make excuses for his sin or try to justify them. He simply asks God to act in his character by mercifully and faithfully forgiving him. I'm turning 40 in about a week here, so I'm like thinking I'm in my old age already or contemplating these things. But one of the signs of age is looking back and regretting how foolish you were when you were younger. If only I knew then what I knew now, we think. But the irony in looking back at our old sin is that we will always have new foolishness to look back on. Old age doesn't cure our sin problem. However, rightfully and prayerfully, we should aim and pray to obey God's laws. And hopefully that leads to more sanctification, where we are looking more and more like Christ over the years. So let me ask you a question that we might be able to bring out of these verses. When you confess your sins to God, what is your expectation of his response? I think the majority of the time, if we're honest, it's the same as David's prayer. Remember your mercy. Lord, please do not repay me for my sin. On earth, here, or eternity. In your steadfast love, forget my trespasses before you. And as we look over the Old Testament, God continually showed his mercy, even though Israel was a rebellious and adulterous child. When we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins because of Christ's death on the cross. The consequence has been paid in full. He says that he has forgotten them as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions. So in an eternal sense, there is no longer punishment for sin. praise God that you, if you are a Christian, your sin is no longer before him. That is God's grace to you and a common grace to us. You can stand before him in confidence on Judgment Day. However, on earth, there may still be some consequences for our sin. When my children disobey, I always say, I forgive you. But there might be a consequence, like no cartoons in the afternoon. And that's really minor for them, or it may not be, depending on your children. But for adults, the consequences can be way more severe. For example, if you're caught lying or stealing at your job, you could lose your job and you could lose the ability to provide for your family. There are many homes that have been broken by suffering because of the sins of their father or mother or both of them. And the effects of these sins can last for generations. So let's not dismiss sin and the perseverance needed to walk in faithfulness and righteousness, because God is merciful and gracious to us. So that wraps up the first section of verses in the Psalms, which was David praying to God. Now let's move on to the meditation section, verses 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. We see here the declaration of God's character, followed by his actions toward sinners, us. You may have noticed that the characters and actions, they have aligned with David's prayers in the earlier verses. He lists his character, God's goodness, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. And his actions, he instructs, he leads, he forgives. The overall picture here that is celebrated is a faithful God who forgives his people and leads them in righteousness. Here's the however again. However, there is a condition mentioned. We must be humble. If God is going to lead us, we must humbly submit that his ways are better than our own. We must submit that we need his help. It's only by God's mercy and the Holy Spirit's power that we can give ourselves over to humbleness. Without God's help, we would still be running headlong into destructive sin and paths toward our own destruction. But because God's love is steadfast and faithful, his grace has not wavered toward us. Though we as Christians are still sinning rule breakers, through faith and repentance and by his Spirit, he keeps us near him. So that's where we're going to end in our reading this morning. Let's talk about just a few practical applications for us. The first one, we need a rich prayer life. God doesn't need our prayers, but it is pleasing to him. Prayer has a more direct benefit to us and the other Christians around the world. Prayer helps us to refocus our eyes on him, meditate on his truths, and draw near to him as we pour out our hearts to him. David displays this great example to us of what our prayer life can and should be. We didn't get to verse 22, but in that verse, David prays for Israel. He says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." So along with prayer impacting our hearts, prayer is interceding with our brothers and sisters locally and around the world. When I preached this morning, I had other brothers reach out and say, I'm praying for you. And that really encourages my heart. I know the Lord hears that. Aren't you encouraged when you get a text or Facebook message that someone is praying for you? It's a great feeling to know that you are cared for in prayer. A second application, pray God's promises and pray Scripture. In these verses, we see David declares truths about God, and he asks God to fulfill them in his life. What that might look like, Lord, your word says that you are trustworthy. Let me not be put to shame. Or, I have placed my hope in you for salvation. Save me, Lord. Your word says that you are merciful, Lord. Have mercy on my sin. And it's a good thing. It's okay to hold God to who he says he is in your prayer. God's character is fixed and it's unchanging. And these are some of the most comforting topics to pray on because you know the Lord is going to answer. And prayer is a huge topic. This is just like one little small part. So don't make this confusion that God will answer every prayer that you have. What I'm talking about is God's character, the things that he says that he is. God's will be done. And it may look different than our expectations when we're praying for other things. Our last application, put your trust in the Lord. We have read where David put his trust. We have heard the testimony of God's faithfulness toward him. If you are following the paths like David of the Lord, then you've experienced God's faithfulness and answered prayers and his provision for you and salvation through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit at work in you. If there's one listening who has never put their trust in him, now is the day you can have that hope and peace. Let's pray. Holy God, you are trustworthy. You are merciful and faithful. All things are in your hands. May your will be done and your kingdom come. We need you, Father. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Steady our faith when it is weak. Let us find our rest and our peace near you. Would you be glorified in our week, God? Help us proclaim your love to our community and to the nations. We love you, God. Amen.